Dr. Luis Sandoval is accomplished in the fields of mental health and spiritual warfare. A medical doctor, board certified in neurology, psychiatry, and family medicine, he is also a psychiatrist for the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange Ministry of Healing and Deliverance. Now, Dr. Luis Sandoval.
All right, folks, well, welcome to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You're listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. As always, happy to be here as your host, and really anything else, as, you know, just to somebody to lend an ear and to kind of listen to the audience, believe it or not. I know it's interesting with radio or with podcasts, you know, are the people who are doing the podcast really listening, or do they just like to talk? Well, the reality is, no, we're listening. I think that, well, I'll just say, I'll speak for myself. I'm listening. I'm listening to what folks tell me, to what's going on, not just in therapy sessions, but out talking to friends and kind of getting the Catholic pulse, if you will, the pulse of the people, as they say in the business world sometimes, just to see what's going on. And I sense a whole lot of different things right now, a whole lot of some good things, but sometimes a lot of fear, a lot of frustration, and really a lot of people feeling like they're in a rush, you know, and their heart is like in a bit of a rush. They don't know exactly what to do. They're running around feeling frustrated because so many different things are happening with our Catholic faith. But here in our Lenten season, my question is, in the midst of all this, have we figured it out yet? Have we figured it out? Well, hopefully we can answer that question in today's show. Let's get started here with some basic Catholic prayers, probably my favorites. Let's do an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I don't know about you folks, but those prayers I always find just comforting. Once we ever say, in our Father, Hail Mary, and glory be, well, granted, in grade school, whenever we learned them, whenever the teachers would pray them, everybody always moaned and groaned because prayer is not always fun, believe it or not. And it's okay to realize that it's not always fun, but there is some comfort in knowing that, gosh, if nothing else, if all else fails, just like if you ever watch football at the end of the game, you're about to lose, you have one last chance. What do they throw? They don't throw a long bomb. They throw a Hail Mary. All of a sudden it changes, right? So comfort in prayers, and especially in moments where we feel like, gosh, a whole lot of hope is lost. Well, hopefully in today's show, we'll be able to figure it out. We'll be able to figure out what is this all about right now for us as Catholics, especially from the perspective of the Lenten season. You know, we're in the middle of Lent here. We're actually coming up on the end of Lent, Holy Week next week. So I always consider Holy Week almost like the start of Easter, if you will. You know, it's kind of like Advent, we're preparing for Christmas. Well, come Holy Week, to me, once we start hitting Palm Sunday, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know, it's just as a kid, I always imagined Palm Sunday and I always thought, oh, we're there, we're at Easter. Now we just got to get through this long week. As a kid, it was a long week of, you know, really heaviness because it was Holy Thursday, Good Friday, you know, the Jesus being arrested, not a fun time, going to Mass on Holy Thursday. One of the biggest challenges there as a kid is just how long the service was. But really, more than anything else, I think as a kid, it's because we don't fully understand what's happening. Not that we do as adults, you know, not that we ever fully understand the Eucharist. That's where faith comes in. We take it on a point of faith that is Jesus Christ. But we start getting into Holy Week and we start wondering, well, you know, is this what it's all about? What are we doing here? You know, because what does this mean for my Lenten sacrifice? You know, is it all just sadness? I'll tell you what, I don't think it is. And this is what I think we need to figure out. This is the pulse of the people right now that I've been hearing. in the middle of Lent, if I'm talking to anybody about their spirituality, some people have been telling me that they feel just lost. You know, I'm thinking here, hey, Holy Week's coming up next week. I bet you at some point Jesus might have felt lost. Not that he didn't understand his mission. Not that he didn't understand what he needed to do in terms of the Father's will. You know, coming up here on Holy Thursday, that's probably one of the things that sears in my head the most. What does a man do when he knows what his mission is? He knows he's gonna die. He knows that this is for the greater good. Up to him, he wouldn't do it, but he's got orders. That's really what it comes down to. He's got orders. And in many ways, it makes me think of men in the military who stand up for our country, who have orders, who know that they go to defend our country, but they also know that there's a very real risk of death. You know, they, if you watch movies about the military, they hype themselves up and there's a brotherhood there, usually a troop, and they, you know, some might not get along in there, but the majority of them are getting along and hanging out and moving forward. But the reality is they're probably scared. They're probably scared going in because they don't know exactly what's going to happen. Well, Holy Thursday for Jesus, what was that like? Gosh, if we're feeling lost, I think it's okay. I think okay to sit there, and if we feel like our mission is too hard sometimes because we're here on this planet and we're like, we don't know what we're going to do. Gosh, look at what my kids are doing. You know, I talk to people who their kids are unfortunately stuck in drugs and alcohol, and they're living at home. The parents want to kick them out, but they're saying, how do I do that? This is my kid, but I can't have him living here either. They're stuck. That's a tough, tough situation to be in. I've had a few people like that who I've talked to, and it's hard for them to hear. Gosh, if you laid down the rules, then, you know, you told them that they couldn't stay there if they're doing drugs, and maybe that's the situation. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, Doc. I know. I understand. Okay, you're going to keep your kid there. All right. And what does that mean for you? How are you going to lay down the rules then? And you got to figure it out. You know, I'm not telling people what to do. I'm just saying it's a very hard situation to be in when you love somebody. You know, you love your kids. You have a mission too. And the mission isn't going the way you think it should go. In a way, you got your orders too. You got your orders from God to say, hey, you got to be a good parent. But you're going to this battlefield, and sometimes it feels like, well, one, sometimes it feels like a battlefield. You know, we're supposed to be a loving family. What happened? And sometimes it feels like you're really alone. That's a tough place to be in. And that's what brings me back to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, coming up here next week. Gosh, what was Jesus thinking? He was alone. We know what he was thinking. He was saying, Father, let this cup pass me by. I don't want to do this. I'm scared. So much so that it says he was bleeding, or he was sweating blood. What does that have to do? What does that mean? Tell how high the blood pressure is at that point. The blood seeping out the capillaries at that point. The level of anxiety and fear are really there. What's Jesus teaching us? That it's not always going to feel good, you know? I bet you he felt lost at that moment, because as he's going into his mission, imagine a soldier going into his mission and he's got his troop with him, but his troop's asleep. And he knows he's the one who's going to be targeted. Where's my backup? You start to realize, or Jesus started to realize, I understand that this is my mission and I'm probably going to have to go at this alone, you know? Not that he didn't already know, because he'd already told Peter, hey, you're going to deny me. And if Peter was his best friend, or if Peter was the one he relied on to be the rock, and he already knows he's going to deny him, what hope does he have of the rest? I think it's easy to feel that sense of loneliness sometimes during Lent. I don't think it's always bad. I think it doesn't feel good, but if we're starting to feel lonely, this is where I think we need to turn to Christ and say, and realize, you know what? Christ felt lonely too. I bet you this is what he felt like. Christ, if this is what you felt like, if you felt alone like this, one, pretty scary. Two, it feels awful. But you didn't have to feel this way. You came down to earth for me. God doesn't need me. I need God. But yet God reached out. God decided to come down to earth. Jesus came down to save us. He's saying, hey, I'm going to go through this loneliness for you. I'm going to feel awful for you. I'm going to be crucified just for you. I don't need to do this. I'm already God. But if you don't figure things out, if you don't figure out that, hey, I better start living my life in a way that I understand that there is a God. I better start living my life in a way where I'm loving God first, putting God first, and looking out for my fellow man. Those are the two basic commandments. It can be a lonely place. It can be a lonely place. And Jesus is saying that's all you got to do. Now, what do we do in those moments where we're feeling frustrated, lonely, Lent is coming in, we're really looking in ourselves and we're saying, boy, I am just sinful. I don't see any hope in me. I don't see any redemption in me. Ah, but that's where we pick ourselves up. That's where we take our cross. That's where we find meaning in life. Ironically, without our cross, what are we doing here? Because if this were it, folks, if this is where we're supposed to settle down, then yeah, that would be a challenging place to be. If this is where we're supposed to set up shop here on this planet, and this is the end all to end all, it sure doesn't make sense because, you know, some people will have plenty and some people will have zero. Some people will be in a very challenging place where they're being, chased, or they're being in a scary situation. Well, folks, when we come back from the break, we're going to take all this sense of potential fear and we're going to feed it a whole lot of hope. Or when we come back from the break. All right, folks, well, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Here we are. The end of Lent is near, coming up on Easter pretty soon. Holy Week next week. You know, I always love Holy Week. I always think it's one of the most, I think it's one of the most peaceful weeks because it's really the culmination of what we're here for. You know, it's the, what are we doing on this planet? What's our purpose here? It's really not here. Our purpose here is so that we can build up that treasure in heaven, as Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, don't worry about what's going on here on in your life so much. Let, you know, your Father in heaven, he already knows what you need. He knows what is before you. So these are important things to consider and to remember as we're going through Lent, because if we are feeling frustrated, we have to remember, and this is what I meant at the beginning of the show, have you figured it out? Have we figured it out? We have to remember that actually we're not the ones who figure it out. We don't have the answers. We're probably lost here in this planet. We're probably blind in this planet because we only see things with human eyes. We think with a human mind. And that's not a bad thing. That's where we're at. But we have to have the realization that our mind, our thoughts, they're not perfect. We're human. We can make mistakes, and that's how we are built. We're not always going to be perfect. How do I know that? Gosh, going through school, it's not like I knew everything. I wasn't born with infused knowledge. I didn't have an understanding of the answers on the test. I had to study. I had to go in there, read and learn and absorb information. And so this is not where I'm gonna try to figure out the answers. And even then, you go take the test and gosh, there's some things you remember, there's some things you don't. And I think that every day is like that for us, especially as Catholics. Every day is a bit of a test. Every day is a bit, and not in a bad way, every day is a bit of a challenge, shall we say, to be able to marry what is before us in this world with the life that we know we're supposed to live based on God's revelation for us. And it's not always easy. And the thing is that God knows that. How do we know he knows that? Because that's the whole point Holy Week is about. This is where Jesus tells us, I know it's not easy for you. I know that because of the fall, you're not going to be thinking clearly. Because there's temptation out there, you're not going to be thinking clearly. Because you're going to experience pain and frustration in this world, you're not going to be thinking clearly. But let me come down. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to suffer for you. And I'm going to suffer with you. And I'm going to show you that we can do this together. And that, folks, is, I think, what we need to figure out during this Lenten season, that we are not alone in our suffering, regardless of what it is. You know, it can get really challenging, too, when people say, Oh, but Dr. Sandoval, you know, my family member has cancer. This is the fourth time they've had it. They fought it each time. They've gotten chemotherapy. They've gotten radiation. I'm kind of losing hope in God. I'm kind of losing hope. Why does my family, why does my aunt, my cousin, my sister, my brother, my mom, whoever it is, why does this keep happening to them? Doesn't God love them? Doesn't God love us? And it's really hard to explain to somebody, especially when they're going through that much pain, that God's love is always there. This world is not perfect, and unfortunately, there's different things that will happen to different people, and we can't predict it all the time. We don't always know what's going on, and think about it. Like I said, we're limited in our knowledge, even in the medical world. Have we figured it out? Do we know how to heal people the way Jesus does? We don't. We have to hit the books. We have to learn about the body, and any medical advance that we're doing, any advancement in the science and the treatments and therapies, that's great because we figured out a little bit. But there's so much that we don't know. There's so much that we still need to figure out. You know, in terms of if somebody has brain cancer, we can't cure that necessarily. We can go in there and try to scoop out the cancer, but we can't guarantee and say, yes, I'm going to cure all cancers. We're not there yet. What do I mean by we're not there yet? We got to keep learning. We got to keep learning. And that is true about our faith. If we're starting to feel like, why me? Well, we got to keep learning. There's a great book. You know, a lot of people are always asking about, hey, what can I do, Dr. Sam? What can I read? What bookstore can I go to the self-help section so that I can read through there and say, hey, this book is going to give me the answers. There is actually a really, really good book. Recommend it to everybody. It's called The Bible, which is actually a collection of books. It's the best book on therapy you're going to get. But let's take a look at this. And I'll tell you why. I just looked at some Bible verses. I was looking through and saying, hey, where can we kind of figure it out? Where can we get the hope? Are we alone? If you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling hopeless, you know, we can go in and we can look at what is God telling us. If we believe that the Bible is the word of God, I need to get to the moment where I'm like, where is God? I don't know what's going on. What is God thinking? Where can I have a conversation with God? Well, why not open the word of God himself? Let's take a look. If we look at Psalm 42, verse 5, this is what it says. And I think this can resonate with people. It says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again, folks, it's out there. I hear it. It's people feeling downcast. And I love this verse. My soul, why are you downcast? Because that's something to consider. When we are feeling down and sad and we're feeling frustrated or so much is weighing on our shoulders, where is it that we feel sad? Do we feel sad just in our hearts? I think we start to feel sad in our soul. And that's where being that sense of hopelessness, that sense of frustration, our Garden of Gethsemane moment, that sense where we are kneeling down. I always remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Holy Thursday. There's a picture. Remember we prayed the rosary. There were some rosary pictures. And of course, you know, the Sorrowful Mysteries, that's where it starts. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's this picture of Jesus leaning against the rock, looking down, you know, kneeling, looking up to heaven, where he's asking God, he's asking God the Father, why do I need to do this? Let this pass me by. I would dare say he was feeling downcast. And I look at that picture all the time whenever we were praying. And I think that's a man who's, you know, we use the term hit rock bottom. And literally, Jesus was at rock bottom there, not because he did anything wrong, but because he took on a mission. And he knew it was going to be a hard mission, but he knew that there was a greater good. And this is what he did. How did Jesus come out of that moment? How did he come out of his moment of Gethsemane? He put his hope in God. He said, you know what? I can sit here and worry about this. I can sit here and feel sorry for myself. I can sit here and wonder why me? And, you know, not to say that that's what Jesus is going through, but that's normal human emotion. Jesus was human at that moment. I think that if I knew that something like that was going to happen, I would feel like, why me? But what did he say? How did he get out of that moment? He took a step back in his own mind. This is what happened. He took a step back in his own mind. He said, you know what? This is scary. This is not good, but not my will, but yours. So what is he saying in that moment? It's kind of like this Bible verse from Psalms. So the Bible verse starts off with, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Why am I feeling so much turmoil? Then all of a sudden it says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And that's really the moment where for us, gosh, I hope that that's hopeful. I can't fix what's going to happen. I can't control the world. Jesus realized I can't control at this point because it's God's will, God the Father. I can't control what the soldiers are going to do. I can't control any of that. I mean, well, technically he could, just like he told Pilate. He said, hey, don't you know I could have, you know, angels come down and take care of all this right now? He knew that. And that's even a tougher situation. He knew that he could do all that. But he chose. This is voluntarily for him. For us, we feel like I don't have much control. And truly, there's things out of our control. If my kid is at home doing drugs and I don't want him to, I can't totally control that, especially if they're an adult. What are they in? You know, they're in their 20s, 30s, and all they do is smoke marijuana or do methamphetamine all day and stay in the room. And they only go out to meet people of ill repute, you know, they're drug dealers or whatnot. How can I control that? I can't control another adult and what they do. What can I do? I can put my hope in God, and people say, oh, what does that mean? And that's the point right there. That's where we know we put our hope in God. Putting our hope in God is easy to do if we win the lottery. You know, if I win the lottery and all of a sudden you have, I don't know, $300, $400, $500 million land on your lap, oh, I can put my hope in God. Sure, things are going well. The truth is, if that's when I'm putting my hope in God, then I'm putting my hope in the money. But putting my hope in God is, I have nothing left. I'm kneeling against a rock. I feel like I'm going to sweat blood because I'm so anxious and frustrated and my blood pressure's, out of control. All I see is darkness. My friends are asleep. You know, Jesus is praying and his friends are asleep. He's got no backup. He's on his own. I've got no backup. I'm on my own right now. It feels like I'm alone in the dark. That's a scary place to be. Can I put my hope in God then? Can I say, I don't know what's happening, but you know what, God, I'm going to put my hope in you. For I will yet praise you. Even in my darkest hour, can I still praise God? My Savior and my God. I think out of that Bible phrase, out of that phrase from Psalms, again, that was Psalms chapter 42, verse 5, the end where it says, my Savior and my God, that's what it comes down to. Where do I put my hope? Do I put my hope in my kids getting better? Do I put my hope in the world around me being fixed? Do I put my hope in everything being perfect? Or do I say, I don't have a lot of control about what's going on around me, but my hope is going to be in God. And I'm going to walk in a way that I understand that I have a God and that he's my Savior and that he's all powerful and that he's going to take care of me. And what I'm going to do today is, I don't know about the rest of the world, but I'm just going to do my part. I'm going to do my part where I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to do whatever I can today to make the world a little bit of a better place. Even if that means I'm going to clean off the table and the dishes from last night and put them in the sink and or put them in the dishwasher and add a little bit of order to my house. Or you know what? I'm going to pick up those dirty clothes and I'm going to put them in the hamper. Or you know what? I'm going to take out those clothes from the dryer and I'm going to fold them. You know, whatever it is I'm going to do. I say that stuff because it's stuff that's right around me. It's stuff where I can say, can I just start to create a little bit of order in the world around me? And I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to talk to God as I do this because every time I do these things, I can sit here and complain about these things because it's frustrating, because I got bigger things to worry about, because the world around me is falling apart. But you know what? If I truly have faith and hope in God, I'm going to do these things. And every time I do this, I'm going to say, hey, God, every time I fold a t-shirt, I want you to save a soul from purgatory. Every time I go in and I have to do a dish, please lighten the load on one of my family members. Is it truly that simple? It actually is, because every action we do on this planet will be accounted for. Everything we do during this Lenten season, as we're trying to improve ourselves spiritually, will be accounted for, the good and the bad. But I want to say, do I have enough faith in God to realize that? Gosh, if I just say a kind word to somebody, can that change the world? That's the level of faith I think we need to have. I'm always trying to get there. Is it perfect? No, because we get through the day and we try and get frustrated, and that's our human part. It's not always going to feel good walking through this planet through the day, and it's not always going to, and since it doesn't feel good, it's hard to have that focus. But once we start moving in that direction, we start to realize, you know what? I could be in the worst of situations, but if I still have my focus in God, if I can still say, gosh, everything around me is falling apart, but I'm going to make every action, every breath I take I'm going to be thankful to God for my existence, for my life. If I can start to take that attitude, if I can start to take that focus, because now I realize I can only do what I can do. I think that that's where we're going to find that peace. I think that that's where our hope is going to be. God, you take over. Let's look at some Bible verses when we come back. Bible verses that are going to tell us about hope and how we can get our soul, our heart, our mind to take over and focus only on God during the rest of this Lenten season. Or when we come back from the break. All right, folks, well, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You're listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Today, we are talking about where do we find hope, even in the midst of darkness. And the reality is, folks, if we don't remember that really all our hope comes from God, our hope is Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what this Lenten season hopefully is reminding us of. That's what this season of, you know, Easter coming up next week, hopefully that's reminding us that all we need is God. All we need is that if, because Jesus did die on that cross for us, then that's it. There's not much else. Everything else we go through on this planet will be secondary if we put our faith in God. But where do we find that hope? Where are we able to say, God, where are you? I'm in the middle of a really hard crisis right now. Where can I find hope in God? Well, let's go to the Word of God itself. Let's have that conversation with God. How do I have a conversation with somebody? Hopefully I use words. I mean, a lot of times body language, a lot of times just being in the same room, we can have a conversation without even saying a word. That can happen. That's a whole nother show. But how do I have a conversation with God? The quickest and easiest way is open the Bible, open to one of the books. Let's stick with the Psalms. You know, earlier in the show, I read the verse from Psalms where it asks why the soul is downcast. Why disturbed? And I'm going to turn to God. But let's look at some Bible verses of hope that hopefully will be therapeutic. You know, sometimes I use this when I am in therapy sessions. People wonder, gosh, Dr. Sandoval, what is the best medication? What's the best prescription for me? And the reality is, sometimes I'm not going to have it. Sometimes it's a God moment. So let's look at Psalms chapter 25, verse 5. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Notice something. I love that. Again, it goes back to the one from chapter 42, verse 5. At the end of that one that we read earlier, it said, I put my hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. This goes back again to saying, you are my God, my Savior. This is very important to consider, because this is the moment that Jesus had when he said, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. It's the same thing. He realized, you're my God and Savior. Whatever you want for me, that's what's best for me. And this is, and that's what's going to be necessary in the moment. You know exactly what's happening. You know, folks, I don't think we realize the power of saying you are my God. And by power, I mean, not power that I have, the power in that statement that makes us hopefully understand that, you know, you are my God, which means that I turn myself over to you 100% because you are in charge. You are God. There's many different gods that sometimes we take in our lives. And I think that, and God knows that, our triune God knows that. How do I know that? Because that's the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. You know, whenever you look at a rule, whenever you look at and go somewhere, you say, hey, these are the rules of the place. Why are the rules set up? Well, it's because this is what the stuff that's happened. You know, I still remember going to get with my wife our first apartment. And as we were about to rent the apartment and write down or actually sign the contract, we were going to sign the contract. And the lady is a very nice lady, very, very nice people who were managing this apartment complex. We were just married. We were getting our apartment. And she was going down the rules of the complexes, and one of the rules is you can't make methamphetamine in your apartment. You can't cook methamphetamine in your apartment. And my wife and I kind of look at each other like, that's an odd rule. I mean, I thought that was understood. You know, I didn't even think that that would even come up in the contract. But the reality is, the rule's there because somebody must have done it. And they said, oh, we got to put it in the rule books, because if it's not in the rule books, people are going to say, oh, you never said I couldn't. Well, if we look at this, let's look at this verse again. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. That's the first commandment right there. That's actually, you know, that's actually the first three commandments. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Well, how's that going to happen if I don't go to church? What's the point of going to church? The point of going to church on Sundays is so that I can truly learn the truth of God, so that I can listen to the word of God, so that I can receive the Eucharist, and so that I can recognize that, wait, this is my God. If we're going to church on Sundays disgruntled and feeling frustrated because I want to go watch a football game, and I'd really much rather be at the football game, we haven't reached that point where God is God. The football game is my God at that point. And God understands that that's how the human brain works. That's how we are. That's why the first commandment is really a reminder. It's probably more a reminder of saying, hey, guys, have hope in me. Don't have hope in that football game. Yeah, maybe you're going to be happy your team won, but that's going to be for a little bit. I'm going to give you happiness for eternity. Make me your God because I am God. Make me your priority. How does that look? It looks like this. You know, it's not easy for us because, gosh, I'd really like to go watch a football game. But it's as easy as saying, you know what? Gosh, I'd really like to go to church. Football game is going to happen. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. In today's day and age, there's so much technology. I can go online on the internet and look at all the replays I want, like I was at the game. You know, it's like I was there and I'm not going to miss a beat. So what if I didn't watch it while it was happening live or whatnot? God is happening. Am I watching God? God is happening live right now. Am I aware of that? Am I willing to be taught by God? Do I recognize God as my God? Once we do, that's where the end of this verse comes in. My hope is in you all the day long. When is my hope in God all the day long? When nothing else matters. That's the hard part to get to during this Lenten season. You know, and that's really the whole point of looking at ourselves and looking at our lives and saying, where have I failed? It's not where have I failed and so I can beat myself down and say how bad I am. It's where have I not put my hope in God all the day long? And how can I change that? How can I change my life so that my hope is in God all the day long, no matter what? Hopefully that Bible verse, guide me in your truth, O God. Let's read it again. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. That right there should be hopeful because it should make us realize that, you know, everything that's going on around me, even if it feels like it's falling apart, I can't focus on that. I need to focus on God is my Savior. I think that that's what ultimately the saints did. You know, look at their lives. I don't know what was going on around them. You know, some chaos, some of them in war, some not, but what do they have in common? What's the commonality of getting to heaven? That God is my Savior. That God is my number one. Let's look at Psalms. Let's stick with the book of Psalms for a little bit. Psalms chapter 31, verse 24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Why be strong and take heart? Because what that means is if you have hope in the Lord, you have everything. That kind of reminds me of St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, as a great saint, obviously we turn to him as an academic, as a very smart man who gave us a whole lot of insight into the realities of our faith. And as the story goes, one day Jesus appears to him and says, you know, you've written well, thank you. You've done a good job. What would you like? And imagine Jesus coming in front of us and saying, what would you like right now? Dr. Sandoval, what would you like today? What can I do for you? This is the all-powerful God who can do anything. All things are possible with God. Well, gosh, what could I ask for? You know, can I get a vacation on a desert island? Can I, you know, with a nice drink at hand, can I get a brand new car? Can I win the lottery? What is it that I can ask for? What would St. Thomas Aquinas ask for at that moment? What would you ask for at that moment? If Jesus says, what can I do for you? And what does St. Thomas say? He says, I just want you, Lord, only you. And then at that point, it says that Jesus revealed himself as he was to St. Thomas in a different way. And St. Thomas stopped writing. He said, everything I've written is absolutely nothing compared to the reality of the Lord. Once we have Jesus, if I say, hey, I only want you, Jesus, then I have everything. Then I have everything. Then I will never be wanting for anything anymore. Hopefully we can get there. Hopefully Lenten the Lenten season is not a time for us to castigate ourselves so much as to say, how can I get closer to only wanting Christ? How can I get rid of all these things in my life that are putting a barrier between me and God? Well, let's look at another verse from Psalms. I'm actually liking these verses from Psalms. Chapter 33, verse 22. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And we know that God's love is with us. We know that that's the case. When we read verses like that from Psalms, may your unfailing be with us, O Lord. It makes us believe that, or we can read it in a way that it's like, oh, may, please have your love with us, because sometimes it's not there. The love of the Lord is always there. The love of Jesus is always there. The hard part is we're not always able to see it or perceive it. And that's the other thing. Once we start removing those barriers, once we start deciding, I'm not going to sin. Once we start saying, gosh, my life is dark, but I'm going to put my hope in God. That's when we start to see that the love of God is always there. It's never been removed. It's us who turn away from God. Let's look at Psalms chapter 42, verse 11. Actually, that's the one we had just read before. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's look at Psalms chapter 119, verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Is that true? Is it true that the Lord is our refuge and our shield? What does that look like? Well, you know, for those parents who I was speaking to who, you know, have children doing drugs or not being in a good place in their life, do they stop and pray? That's one thing I told them. Because the hard part is, you know, they come to me and they say, what can I do for my son? And I say, nothing. Not in the way that you're thinking of it. What can you do? How can you get him to stop doing drugs? How can you get him to follow the rules of the house? You can't force it. You can't force it. When they're an adult, how can I force an adult to do something? You know, the old adage of I can take the horse to water, can't make him drink. What do I do here? And I said, no, absolutely nothing. There's nothing you can do to that person. You can't force that person anymore. Then I told them, you know, they were a little bit downcast because a lot of times people come to a therapist or a psychiatrist and they think that we have some kind of magic or something that's going to, you know, some Jedi mind tricks that are going to be able to help people. We don't have Jedi mind tricks. We look at human nature. And they were frustrated a little bit. And they said, what do you mean, Dr. Samuel, that I can't do anything? You're telling me that it's hopeless. And I said, no, that's not what I said at all. I didn't say it was hopeless. I'm answering your question. You're asking me, what can you do? You want to go fix it. And I told him, you can't fix that. And I gave him the example. And I said, it's no different than if we're sitting in church and you tell me, you know, I don't feel like I should go to communion, you know, during, you know, we're in mass and it's communion time. And you tell me, no, I don't think I should go. And I say, well, what can I do to force this person to go to communion? I can't. They have to make that decision. They have to decide, are they able to go to communion? Are they going to get up and go and receive the body and blood of Christ? I can't force somebody's decision on them. And that's really, really hard to accept. But it's something that we need to consider. We're going to talk a little bit more about that when we come back from the break. Because on our quest to hope for Christ and to hope for God, we're going to see how God takes this attitude with us. And that makes all the difference. All right, folks, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Today, we're talking about Lent and where are we at with our Lenten hope? Where are we at in terms of, have we gotten there? Have we figured it out? Have we figured out that, you know, all hope lies in God and in Christ? And there's nothing that we, well, not nothing we can do, that there's a point where we realize we get to places in life where I have no control. There is nothing I can do. I can't force somebody to, you know, I can't impose my will on somebody else. You know, before the break, we were talking about how do I make somebody, just as an example, they're sitting in mass, go to communion. If they don't want to go to communion, I can't. Unless I physically pick them up against their will, notice that. If I physically pick them up and take them over to communion and say, Father, force a communion down this person's, you know, mouth, and that's a whole different story. You can force, you can impose your forced will on somebody that way, but I can't impose my will otherwise. I can't all of a sudden say, my will be done over you. You know, now you can, we can argue hypnosis later and things like that, and that's a whole nother story. But in our regular, everyday, walking, waking lives, there's no way we can do that. I can't force somebody to do something. It's like when you're teaching, you know, I can't force a kid to learn. I can't force a kid to take a test. And that could be even like a second grader, a third grader. If they don't want to do it, the will is very, very powerful. I can't force that on them. This is the frustration when we have family members, when we have, I just keep thinking of this couple who came to me about their kid who's at home doing drugs, doesn't want to leave the house, they don't know what to do. And you know, they don't like the friends that are coming over, and their kid's an adult. It's not like their kid's in high school or junior high where they say, I'm still fully responsible for them. You know, this is a person in their late 20s, 30s, you know, take your pick. This is happening at all ages, but this is an adult person with their own will. Where do I find my hope? Where do I find my Lenten season hope if I have the situation where, God, why are you leaving me alone in this? What do I do? I'm stuck. I mean, this is my kid. I love them. I don't want them to be homeless because that's where they would be. They don't have a job. They're not making money. Their God is drugs. That's their God. That's for sure, because that's all they're focused on day in and day out. Well, folks, I mean, you know, we see these situations and they're hard, but for how many of us is our drug sin? How many people are addicted to sin? How many people all day in and day out, we do things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We go against the commandments of God. We know that, you know, we know that we're sinning and we continue to do it. That's the whole point of Lent. Not to bring us down, but to say, how can I stop this cycle? The reality is it comes from within us. And it comes back to that question of, what does it come back to the question of? It comes back to the question of, you know, so many people say, why does God allow evil in this world? Why did God allow my son to be doing drugs? Well, it's not that he allowed it. It's that God sees our free will as so powerful that he is not going to force or impose the will on us. Why? Because he wants us to use, he's going to say, well, what are you going to do with your will to come closer to me? I'm telling you not to have any other gods before me, but it's got to be your choice. I'm not going to make that choice for you. I'm not going to force you. This has got to be your choice. The only thing I told this couple, what do I tell them? That there's no hope? No, I told them there's hope in a few different ways. I told them they can't force it. I told them they themselves cannot do something about that necessarily in terms of the way they were thinking. You know, how do I get him to stop doing drugs? Well, talk to his will, talk to his mind, talk to his heart. Remind him you're his parents. Remind him why you don't want to do it. Remind him or why you don't want him to be involved in drugs. Remind him what's going on in the house. Have you been praying for him? And this is where we got to wonder, when we put our hope in God, do we truly believe that there is power in prayer? Do we believe that as we pray, things are happening? Do we believe that, you know, through prayer, I can actually help him stop? Not that I can control his will. It's not witchcraft. It's not something where I'm saying, gosh, if I say these words, they're words of incantation and I'm going to have control over him. That's what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is, or spells or anything along those lines. That's really more, I'm going to have control over a person. And again, that comes back to, I'm imposing my will on the person. Well, Dr. Samuel, how's that different from praying? If I pray for somebody, I've heard of this too from people who are into witchcraft and whatnot. Well, you pray for people and you say that that's going to control their lives. And it's like, no, that does not control their lives at all. When I pray for people, I ask God to help people and to help people look at the truth, make their own choice, of course, but look at the truth and make an informed decision. And make an informed decision about choosing God. 9 times out of 10, if we didn't have anything in front of us, if we didn't have anything, or actually probably more than 9 times out of 10, 9.99999 times out of 10, if we didn't have any barriers of sin or a blindness of the mind or anything along those lines, we would choose God. How could you not? When you think about God as ultimate love, ultimate truth, ultimate beauty, the human mind, the desire would be to choose God. That would be, it's our frailed human nature that leads us to sin, that makes us think that something is better than God. It's our sense of loneliness in this world that makes us think that, you know, something is better than God. But the reality is, when I pray for somebody, I'm not wishing to control them. I'm praying that they go to God. I'm praying that they choose to go to God. I'm praying that they have the wherewithal, that they make a decision where in their soul they realize that God is their God. That's what I'm praying for. I'm not saying, oh, this is what I want for your life, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what I'm going to make you do. That's totally different. It's a whole different world. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can happen. Prayer is going to happen in our lives in a way that, you know, hopefully we can start to see change towards God and towards the better. It's something where we say, God, I'm going to let you work in my life. Now, imagine if I say, I'm going to let God be in my life and let God lead my life. That's the best place to be. Versus if I am going to go focus on that football game not go to church. I'm going to let the football game be in control of my life. I'm going to let me watching sports be in control of my life. That's what controls my life. If I'm going to put that in front of God. So that's something to consider. That's something that we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? And that's really the key. Once we're talking to God, once we're in that situation, you know, gosh, I'm trying to either overcome the sin or I'm trying to figure out life and why I'm in such a dark place. That's what I told that couple. I said, you got to pray. You want to get your son to have a better life? I asked them, well, what's your goal for your son? You know, it's kind of like a trick question, if you will, because if I ask that, I say, well, what's your will for your son? What is it that you want him to do? And they say, well, we want him to stop doing drugs and to get a job and to, you know, find this particular job and to get married and to, and the reality is, I know what God's will is for him. I don't know what God's will is for him. Now, it's not to do drugs all day long, that's for sure, because that's not healthy. It's not physically healthy. It's not spiritually healthy. And you're wasting your life. We all know that there's going to be a mission for us. And that's what we're praying for this Lenten season. That's where we're going to find that hope. Where is our mission? And so what I told this couple is pray that he understands his mission from God. Because otherwise it's too much pressure. When you're praying and you're saying, I don't even know what to pray for him for. That's right. Because it's not up to me to decide his life choices. It's not up to the parents entirely to decide his life choices. You get to the point where you're an adult. You got to make choices for yourself. And the best way to make those choices is just as Christ said, kneeling on that rock, not my will, but yours be done. He needs to get to that point. This is where if you have a son, if you have a daughter, you have somebody who in your life, you feel like, gosh, they're not living a good life. I can't believe this. They're living a life of sin based on what our Catholic Church teaches. What can I do for them? Pray that they find God's will in their life. That's the key. That's the key to Lent. Because at the end of the day, what are we doing during this Lenten season? During this Lenten season, why are we reaching out? Why are we doing penance? I can't control other people's lives, but I'm praying to find God's will in my life, to continue to be on that road and to continue to try to see, what is my mission, God? What mission did you give me? What's the mission I'm supposed to follow so that I can make it to heaven? I can't follow somebody else's mission. I can't make it to heaven for somebody else. And I can't get somebody else to go to heaven if they don't choose to. God gives us the graces. I can pray that they get the graces. I can pray that they have the choice before them. I can pray that they have everything, that they feel loved, that they have had everything in their path to understand who God is, how much God loves them. I can pray that, you know, all these different things. But at the end of the day, people are going to make their own choices. That's what I figured out during Lent. Have I made my choice for God? Even if I get to the point where I have a child in my home who's not doing well, or a loved one who is leading a life of blatant sin, or just seems like they're wasting their life away on drugs and alcohol and, you know, prostitutes or whatever it is that's going on, you know, guys who are addicted to pornography. I can't do anything directly. I can't control their will. I can pray for them that they can find God's mission for them, that that'll change something in their heart, that they're able to move forward and walk forward and love God. I can't, in my life, that's all I can hope to do. Pray and say, God, where is your will in my life? That's the whole point of prayer. Well, am I following it? Am I not following it? Let's look at some Bible verses on prayer, hopefully. These will give us a little bit of hope and realize that there is a lot of power in prayer. We can change the world through prayer. And during the Lenten season, that's why our focus is on prayer and sacrifice. Because if I can make my own sacrifices, if I'm fasting, if I'm praying, I hope that there will be change in the world. I hope that it will change men's hearts based on what God wants, not what I want. Offer my prayer and my sacrifice to God. Look at this one. It says in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. How much faith do we have in God? I think one of the problems is that when we pray with this idea of what we think is supposed to happen. We let God know. So the way we've been saying, hey, I got to figure out what God's will is in my life. A lot of times when we pray telling God what his will is in our life. Instead of saying, I'm just going to be open to whatever God wants and accept that. What about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And that's what I was telling that couple. I said, hey, this is going to be really hard to do, but you can't really worry about it too much. And they were a little frustrated. How can I not worry? This is my kid. I said, because you're letting it happen. Because this is a situation, because you're allowing him to live in the house, even though they were really frustrated because they had said, gosh, you know, Dr. Sandoval, we told him no drugs in the house or you're out of there. And now he's doing drugs in the house and we can't kick him out. And I said, well, you're frustrated because you set up a rule that you can't really follow through on, you know, and that happens. We do that for ourselves all the time. You know, we set up things that if this happens, boy, this is going to be the consequence of what's going to happen. And we realize that that's not the real consequence. They didn't have the heart to kick the kid out. And I say kid, but he was a man. And he knew that, you know, he's manipulating. I told him some real truths. I said, he's manipulating you guys because you guys set up a rule and you're not willing to follow it. And now he's going to manipulate that. And you guys are frustrated. So that's one thing. I said, either you follow through on that, you know, he's an adult person, or you take a step back and you say, you know what? I'm going to put all my hope in God. I don't understand the situation. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to pray. I'm not going to be anxious about anything, like St. Paul tells us in Philippians, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'm going to let my request known to God. And therefore, as Jesus tells us in Mark 11, whatever I ask for in prayer, I'm going to believe that I have already received it. That's the key. Right. It's already going to happen. It's already there. God knows what it will be. This Lenten season, let's keep praying. Let's keep hoping. And let's put God first in our lives so that we can get there.